whispered prayers. Ride the wings of holy angels, come here today. God is listening when we speak. Dark the midnight, low the valley, doesn't seem that life is fair. What we need is our God's presence. It is our sound through
singing with us. Why don't you stand? We're going to sing Just a Closer Walk with Thee. If you need the hymnal, it's 448. I think most of you can sing it without.
Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Dear Lord, let it be.
I am weak,
but Thou art strong. Jesus. come all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you so much. Well, you know, things happen all the time, and I'm one of those who've been taught from God's Word that nothing happens without a purpose and that God is in every circumstance we have. When the computers go down and we don't have a PowerPoint on the screen, we don't have our Bibles in front of us, well, we just pull out a Bible in the front of us from the pew there and turn in the Old Testament to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19 there, chapter 18 and 19, and we'll kind of fill you in on where to turn to as we go along. Secondly, when the secretary fills out the sermon outline and the pastor fails to proofread it like he should, you find out that she didn't put the outline in there, but she put the introduction to that sermon. Well, then you don't even have an outline to work with. And so please forgive me for that oversight this morning. And I want you to walk along with me as we talk about something here. Now, and you know, in the little preface there, I said something about an old song that we used to sing. You remember the words, the old Disney thing, I think it was. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got such a wonderful feeling. Everything, what? Is going my way, but it doesn't always do that, does it? Everything's going my way. And the fact of the matter is, things don't always go our way. And when that happens, sometimes we have a sense of being let down, disappointed, feeling blue, feeling sad. And some people even coin the word and phrase, say, well, I'm depressed. How do you know when you're depressed? Well, I found a few things. You may want to take those home with you to remember. If you are looking at them now there, you know you're depressed when you meet somebody and they say, good morning. And you feel sad and blue. You know you're depressed when you put down for your character reference Dr. Kevorkian. You know you're depressed when you've cried so much that your contacts are sticking to your eyeballs. You know you're depressed when your birthday cake crumbles under all the candles that are on it. You know you're depressed when your twin sister forgets to send you a birthday card on your birthday. Well, those are some funny things about it, but some more serious things, and I want you to look at these a little closely there, and I do think you have those with you. How do you know when you're depressed? You know you're depressed when you feel hopeless. You know you're depressed when you have trouble making plans. You know you're depressed when you can't sleep, when you feel worthless, when you feel hopeless, when you have a deep sense of sadness, when you have a sense of dread or you feel blue. You know you're depressed when you lose your appetite or when you can't stop eating. In fact of the matter is, if you can say yes to at least five of those, it's probable that you are suffering from some degree of depression. So you can see there are a lot of times when we have that sense of the blues and depression about us. And if you feel this way for a period of maybe 2 weeks, you're probably chronically depressed. If that chronic depression goes on for weeks and weeks and weeks, you're probably clinically depressed, meaning that you need to find someone to talk to someone who understands, someone who can help you, a good counselor. The classic definition of depression or feeling blue is what the doctors sometimes say, that depression is the common cold of mental need or illness. Another way of putting it is depression is a message from your control center that tells you that there's some area of your life that needs attention. The real question is, do you understand? Do you know what that area of need is, and are you giving it the attention that it needs today? I have to say to you this morning that when it came to this subject of depression, I really struggled whether or not to let this be the topic of our discussion or our thinking or our praying this morning. The more I would pray about it, thinking, well, maybe there's something, we have a greater need somewhere else, the more that inner persuasion that I've learned to recognize in my heart comes from the Lord, would say to me, you need to talk with the folks this morning about how to get rid of the blues. Why? Because there are so many people who, more than you think, who struggle with that, who have to deal with that. For those who continually have to deal with feeling down and feeling depressed, depression is not a sin. Did you get that? Depression is not a sin if you deal with it. If you do not deal with it, then it does become a sin. Because depression is something like a fuse that prevents us from having a blowout or an overload. It's a healthy reaction to a wrong condition within your heart and your life. Feeling blue is a symptom that something is not exactly as it should be and needs to be fixed. Now, the big question is, what is it that needs to be fixed? Is it something in our physical being? Is it something in our emotions? Is it something deeper than that in our spirit and our soul that needs some attention? And the question to answer is, what is my feeling of blue or depression trying to tell me? All of us get discouraged sometime. It's an ordinary thing that happens to everybody. Discouragement can come with a disappointment. It can come when you're physically tired, worn out, you're sad. But that's not necessarily depression. That's what we call a case of the blues. Depression comes when we refuse to handle our blues the way that God teaches us to handle them. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Depression is when you get out the flour in the kitchen and you turn on the oven and you get out the baking pan and you bake a pity party cake and you put a candle in it for every year that you have lived. And then you take that cake and sit it on the table in front of you and you sing to yourself, happy pity party to me, happy pity party to me. No one ever had it as tough as I do. Happy pity party to me. That's when you're depressed. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't know what I'm talking about, maybe you know someone else who has had some pity party cakes. Let's take the rest of our time this morning to think about God's solution or remedy for getting rid of the blues. And if you had a program that had an outline on it, the key thought would be here, and write this one down on the back of that little blue sheet if you want to. No one is immune to depression. You may say, well, I've never been depressed, and frankly, I'm not one that's given to depression. I'm one of those that make people depressed. I typically don't have too many days or too many times when I feel blue, but I think sometimes I may make some folks feel that way, and I want to get forgiveness for that. Well, what I want to talk to you, let me introduce you this morning to a wonderful saint of God, a man who certainly has to be a hero of our faith. His name is Elijah. We read about him in the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament, chapter 19. And I'm going to read verse 4 to kind of give you a feel for this man and the kind of person that he was and what happened to him. But Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I am no better than my fathers." In other words, here is Elijah. He is one of God's choice servants, and he begged the Lord. He said, "I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. I'm no better than my ancestors. Just let me die." On an average, they say in America that about 1 out of every 8 people will be treated for some form of depression in our lifetime. At least 1 out of 8. If you need to get rid of the blues, you'll be glad to understand and learn here this morning that God has a proven plan for getting rid of the blues. And we're going to look at that. No one is immune from it. If you'll follow God's plan, He promises that it will keep you out of the counselor's office. So, the second key thought here is, how did I get this way? That's the first step we need to take. How did I get this way? And some rules to you, things that you need to rule out. First of all, rule out any physical reason for you being depressed or blue. Have you ever taken those little pill bottles that you get from the doctor and the pharmacist and really read the fine print and the little warnings that are on them? If you have, you may be surprised to see how many of them say, be careful if you're taking this and you get depressed. Sometimes depression and feeling blue can come just for physical reasons, for things that you put into your body. The same way with food. Look at the food that you're eating. If you don't have a proper balanced diet, I'm not a dietitian or anything like that, but if you eat too much sugar, you're going to feel blue. Call it the sugar blues. You heard that? Be careful that your diet is balanced. Overabundance of sugar can add to depression. Another reason for feeling down and blue is kind of a signal, is when some part of your body isn't working the way it should, like your gallbladder, believe it or not. It can make you feel yucky, down, blue. And fourthly, you can look at the emotional and the spiritual conditions of your life. For instance, do you have any unconfessed guilt, unresolved grief, a deep loss, repressed anger, unforgiven debts, or a failure to control the desires and appetites of your life in self-discipline? Getting rid of the blues could be just as simple as taking a good, fresh look at yourself and correcting the needs that you find there that are just obvious. It may require some deep soul searching in the light of God's word and counsel, and see what God's plan has. Whatever the cause, it'll be worth the effort to make the changes that God gives us in His word. So let's move on now with Elijah. And we said the first thing to do is to find out why you're depressed. How did I get this way? Well, For Elijah here, we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword, the prophets of Baal. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of these by tomorrow about this time." When Elijah saw that, he got up, he ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there, but he himself went in a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. and said, "It's enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's." Queen Jezebel's threats scared the life out of Elijah. I know he's a great servant of God. He should have known better. But for a moment, he forgot everything except what the queen had said. And he even forgot that the previous day, there on a mountaintop, Elijah had prayed a simple but powerful prayer to God. God had heard his prayer. Fire had rained down from heaven and annihilated 400 prophets of Baal, whom Jezebel, by the way, supported. But after he heard that threat to be killed on sight, fear made his life a chaos of depression, and he ran for his life. You know, it's sad, but it's true. One person with just one unkind word, one unkind threat can just ruin your day, bring you to depression. The most devout and faithful, as we read here in God's Word, are not immune from it. It can happen to me. I mean, one day I can be leading the king's army, and the next day I can be hiding under a broom tree somewhere. There's a pattern of depression. You see it here with Elijah. The pattern is that immediately after you have experienced some spiritual, moral victory in your life, you are most vulnerable to let down your guard and let the enemy slip in. Elijah had this amazing encounter with the power of God there on top of Mount Carmel. He had put the enemy to rout out there, and after that experience, he was emotionally drained. He came down from the mountain, ran a marathon race across the desert back toward his home. He was physically tired. All of these things came to him, and when he heard the threat of Queen Jezebel, immediately the enemy was able to bring that depression upon him. I had a friend in the pastorate when I was a young pastor. He was an older neighboring pastor, and I never will forget his confession to me one week. We were talking, we were just sharing some things together. He said, "Nolan, let me tell you something." He said, "You know, I can't tell you how many Sunday nights I go home from church." It's a Baptist church too, believe it or not. And he said, I just fall down on my bed and I resign and resign and resign and resign. That's Sunday night. He says, "But Monday morning, I get up, get on my knees, and I re-up for another week and another battle before the Lord." You know, that's after a time of emotional high, sometimes we forget. Sometimes it's the physical conditions. We're just tired and we become depressed. Elijah was tired. He had run that marathon from Mount Carmel down to the plains. He was tired. He had nothing nourishing to eat physically. He was emotionally drained with a confrontation with the devil's crowd on top of Mount Carmel there. And his emotions just ran away with him. He heard that Jezebel was going to make good on her threat. The first thing he said to himself was, "Everybody's against me. Everyone is against me." Now, he was wrong. But if that's how you feel right now, you're probably on the verge of depression. But you find you're in good company, aren't you? Like Elijah, you're not where God wants you to be, but you're in the company of others who've had the same thing. Now, go on to verse 14, and you read a little bit further here about Elijah. He's moaning there, and he's out there under the broom tree, and he says, "I've always done my best to obey you, but your people have broken their solemn promise to you. They've torn down your altars and killed all your prophets." Then he says there, "I alone am left, and they seek my life." Now, Elijah is wrong. That's the thing about depression, feeling blue. It skews our ability to think straight. And Elijah, as you're going to find out in a few minutes there in his conversation with God, he is definitely alone here. He sees threats and circumstances that aren't real. He thinks he's all by himself. Depression is a process of discouragement and disabling and doubt. It can last a short time. It can last a long time. And I'm afraid sometimes it can last for a lifetime if we don't treat it and deal with it God's way. So what are these signs of depression trying to tell me? What are they telling you? Well, they're telling us what God wants me to do. So write that one down. We look back and see how we got here. Now we want to find out, key thought, what does God want me to do? Well, God had a solution for Elijah's depression. It's profound here. It drove away his blues. So look at verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Now, folks, this is a treatment plan right out of the 21st century where you're living when it comes to mental health and dealing with depression. If you're ever in a counselor's care and even hospitalized with depression, you know what the first thing they're going to do to you? They're going to tell you, sit down and get something to eat and get a good night's rest. So Elijah here is about to get a full night's rest, eat three full healthy meals, and one of the first signs of depression is loss of sleep. And so the Lord says to him, "Elijah, you need to rest a while." And look on verses 5 through 8. After he slept for some time, an angel of God touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals, a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. So after eating and sleeping and taking care of his physical needs, Elijah walks miles to the mountain where he would meet God. So here's the next key thought. You need to find a place where you can be with God. You need to find a place where you can be with God. For Elijah, it was Mount Horeb where God had met his people on other occasions. And so Elijah went there, and he poured out his heart to God. He began to express and tell God what it was that had happened to him. But it's not enough just to treat our body. Depression affects our mind and our spirit, and we need to talk about it. We need to talk about it with God, who knows already what's bothering us and what's troubling us, and we need to talk about it with people who know God. And so Elijah goes out there into the wilderness, and he already knows that he is depressed and blue, and he realizes that something needs to be fixed, and he begins to talk with God. Verse 9, "And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Elijah believes that God cares about him and wants to fix what's wrong. So he goes out into that wilderness to the cave, and he gets alone with God, and he begins to listen to God and to talk to God and tell him what's on his heart. He's talking about it with God. Verse 10 says, "So he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant.'" In other words, no one else is doing what they should do. "They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." So Elijah is now in the process of talking with God, listening to God. And here's the next key thought. Write it down. You need to get a new perspective. You need to get a new perspective here. Elijah has an encounter with grace, God's grace. God gives him a new perspective of life, what's going on. So look at verses 11 and 12. And so the Lord God said, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains, broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. God reminded Elijah of the resources that he had available to him in God's presence. Winds obey God's voice. Rocks break in pieces at the sound of his voice. The earth shakes at his presence. Now, what's your problem? Do you mean to say to God, my problems, Lord, are bigger than anything you can do? Of course not. Elijah needed a new perspective. Even though Jezebel had all kinds of power and intended threats, she's no match for God. And no matter what we face in our lives, our problems are not bigger than God. And so Elijah now has a new perspective. You feel all alone in your depression and discouragement? Look what verse 18 says here. But you remember earlier that Elijah said, well, I'm out here all by myself, and no one else feels like I do, and no one else has things as bad as I have. And the Lord says to him there, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to the idol Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God cleared up Elijah's misperception here about life. He said, you're not by yourself. You're not alone. God is with him. And what's more than that, there are 7,000 other folks out there who are faithful servants of God, and they're there doing battle with the enemy too. And sometimes it helps to know that we're not alone. And when we're depressed and we're blue, we're not by ourselves. So here's the next key thought for Elijah and for you and me as well. Find a new mission. Find a new job. Find a new mission. Find a new job. How does God relieve Elijah here? I mean, where do you go from here? He says to Elijah, I'm going to give you a new job. I'm going to give you a new assignment, a new mission. God didn't leave Elijah down there moping under the tree. He put him back into the ministry. Look at verse 15 here. He says, get busy. Then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Now, if sometime soon or tomorrow or the next, some other time you find yourself visiting a hospital to be treated for depression, I don't want you to be surprised by this, but one of the first things that's going to happen to you after you get a good night's sleep and some 3 square meals, someone is going to come and knock on your door in your room and say, come with me, I want to take you somewhere. And they're going to take you down the hall to an activity room. And you're going to walk in there, and you may be by yourself, others may be there too, and they're going to give you some popsicle sticks. And they're going to, some of you, don't smile too big, I know you've been there. And they're going to say, I want you to build something with these popsicle sticks. And you're saying, build something with popsicle sticks? That's for kids' stuff, you know. No, it's not. You see, they understand, even in modern terms of science and all we've learned finally what God says to Elijah here. You need to get busy. So here, take these popsicle sticks and make something out of them. You think I'm teasing, don't you? Well, I'm not really. My father-in-law suffered a stroke years ago, many long years ago. And he went to a nursing facility to be treated and cared for, where he lived for about 10 years. And shortly after he arrived there, he was complaining to his daughter, my wife, and he said, do you know what they did to me? He said, they took me down to this room, and there was a technician down there, and he handed me some potholders, some things, and he wanted to teach me, he wanted me to weave those potholders. Now, you have to understand that my father-in-law was a master loom fixer in a textile industry, and he made these elaborate looms that weave these Chanel bedspreads and all, and they want him to make potholders. And you know what he said to my daughter, his daughter? He said, if that fellow thinks him, I'm going to do his work for him, he's got another thought coming. I'm not going to do it. Well, really, that wasn't what they were trying to get Papaw to do. They wanted Papaw to get busy. He needed to get busy and get out of his depression over being ill and having difficulties, so they gave him something to do. Get busy. Work is a preventative treatment for the blues. Get busy in whatever God is doing. Henry Blackaby says, look around you and find out what God is doing and join him in it. That's a good prescription for getting rid of the blues when you move along that far in the treatment. And finally, the last key here, key thought, recognize that you're not alone. You're not alone. Verse 19, so Elijah departed from there. He found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was the 12th. He was with the 12th. And then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me embrace, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. In other words, God gave Elijah a new mission. It was to put him in touch with a new friend and a new partner. You know, depression will make you withdraw from your friends. Drop out of your Sunday school class. Stop going to church with those you know. Depression and the blues will isolate you. And so God says to Elijah here, you need some new friends. You need some new acquaintances. So he finds Elisha, and he joins hands with him. And they begin another stage of the ministry that God is carrying out in his people in those days. Now, just one last thought with you before we close here. Don't wait till you feel blue or depressed to find God and to discover his plan for a full, meaningful life that has joy. Do what God tells you now. Find out what God's doing. Join him in that. Get a life. Get rid of the blues. You see, God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, into the world that he might bear our sins and meet our needs and give to us his life. You know what eternal life is? What do you know that's eternal? The only thing eternal is God. And when Jesus Christ came to give us eternal life, he came to give us his life. Living in us and living in Christ Jesus, we have everything we need to get rid of the blues and live a meaningful, purposeful life that brings joy not only to our lives, but to others too. Don't wait until you feel blue to find God, to know Jesus Christ. Pray with me if you would. Father, today you have spoken volumes to our hearts. It may be, Lord, that some are suffering with depression and the blues right now, and you've spoken this word just for one. If so, Lord, thank you for helping us. Each of us know those who do suffer and who are sad. Lord, help us to find ways to share with them this wonderful solution and plan you have for ridding our lives of such feelings and finding purpose and joy in our hearts now and forever. Lord, I pray for the one who is here today, whose heart has been touched and who would now want to reach out and put their hand in your hand, that you might take their life and give to them a new mission, a new job, new friends, and a new life In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a moment, we're going to sing together a last song. It's a moment when we can reflect on what God has spoken to our hearts this morning and how He's spoken to us. It may be something totally, entirely different from what we've been reading here, but it's made application to you and helped you to understand that you can cast all of your care upon Jesus Christ. He cares for you. And this morning, it may be that you want to be a part of what God is doing in this place, and you would simply like to come and say to me as I stand here this morning, I want to be a part of what God is doing. I want Jesus Christ in my life. Whatever decision or that you've reached or what you've recognized that God is saying to your heart, come and share that this morning. I'm not going to ask you to make a speech. I'm not going to give you 10 questions to answer or anything of that nature, but it may be you just want to come and say, let me just share my heart with you. God's spoken to my heart this morning. I just wanted to come and say, I'm going to cast all my care on Him. Thank God for what He's spoken to my heart. Let's stand together while we sing our hymn of invitation.
Our hymn of invitation is 447. You'll need a hymnal, Trust and Obey. 400.